Well, I know for many, this resurrection weekend is very different from anything we have ever experienced. In fact, for some people, it might even be a little bit confusing. Someone was telling me the other day, he just doesn't know where to go for Easter. He said, I just can't decide. Should I go to the living room or the family room? And those are hard decisions that we're having to make right now. But the great truth of it is that wherever we are, we can go to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we can look to the cross and find hope and find peace. Tonight, I want you to learn from the Word of God about a man who found exactly that when he looked closely at the person and the work of Jesus Christ. We sometimes refer to him as the centurion at the cross, and the Bible tells us about him in Mark chapter 15 and verse 39. Mark 15, 39. And when the centurion, which stood over against him, saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." As I think about things for which I am grateful at this particular week, obviously, the blood of Jesus Christ is at the forefront of my mind. But in the context of the COVID-19 pandemic, I'm also extremely thankful tonight for those that we would call the first responders. I'm thinking about not only our police officers and not only the ambulance workers, the firefighters, but even the doctors and the nurses who are every day risking their lives to help the patients with the virus, going in to meet people in their time of need. And many times our law enforcement officers are ministering or keeping the law in situations where they also are exposed to the COVID-19 virus. Well, today we're going to learn about a soldier, a man of authority, who was really just doing his job. And yet in the midst of just another crucifixion, he saw who Jesus Christ really was. He found hope in his own heart and soul by looking past the events of the day from the standpoint of just doing his job and realizing who Jesus Christ really was. Here in Mark's gospel, we find that this particular man, this man that is known as the centurion, was a man who was watching Jesus as he suffered upon the cross. When Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost, no doubt he noticed that, in effect, they had not taken the life of Jesus, but that he was giving his life on the cross of Calvary. Matthew's gospel in chapter 27 and verse 54 says, "Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things which were done, they feared greatly, saying, 'Truly this was the Son of God.'" Here is a man that throughout the Easter story is having his heart touched by the power of the gospel. "For I am not ashamed," the Apostle Paul said, "of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Let's learn a little bit about the centurion tonight. I want you to notice, first of all, the work of the centurion. A centurion soldier was someone that was feared by men. He ruled by reason over many men. In fact, normally 100 men were under the command of the centurion. He was a man that was foundational to the structure of the Roman army. These were men of authority. These were men of loyalty to Caesar, in this case to Tiberius Caesar. Tiberius was the emperor at the time of Christ from about 14 AD until 37 AD. This man was the Roman ruler, and every soldier, especially every centurion, was sworn to fight, to die if necessary, for this Roman emperor. Many bought their citizenship as a Roman by serving in the particular army where they served. The centurions were professionals, often promoting up into the ranks by giving this loyalty to the Caesar. Under Augustus Caesar, centurions served for some 20 years of military duty. They were strong men. They were brutal men accustomed to seeing suffering each and every day. Sometimes they were involved in what we would call civil service. When there was not a time of war, they were overseeing perhaps acts of construction or governmental duties, much like we have seen in recent days with the Army Corps of Engineers in our own country, literally building hospitals and raising up places where those with the virus could go for safety and for medical attention. In fact, the Bible tells us that it was a centurion in the city of Capernaum that actually built the synagogue there in Capernaum. Luke chapter 7 and verse 4. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation and hath built a synagogue. And so the centurions were men who were very much given to service, very much known for their authority, not the kind of men that would be soft necessarily inherently, but men that ruled from a position of authority. They were peacekeepers and oftentimes were willing to step into the midst of a difficult situation and bring peace. I heard about a police officer recently that jumped into his squad car and he called the station somewhat frantically. And he said, "I have an interesting case here." He said, "There's a woman that shot her husband for stepping on the floor she had just mopped." And the sergeant called back and said, "Well, have you arrested her?" And he said, "No, I haven't. The floor is still wet." Now, sometimes soldiers and sometimes police officers put themselves into the way of harm. And that's the case with the centurion. He was a man that risked bodily harm in order to show his loyalty to Caesar, in order to give his life in service. The work of a centurion was a work that was a work highly respected, often dangerous, and yet very necessary to the Romans' cause. But I want you to think with me tonight, not necessarily about the stature of the centurion, but I want you to think about the witness of this centurion. We see his work, we understand the nature of the centurion's life, but what did he see that Friday at Calvary? What did he personally observe? Now, we know regarding the resurrected Christ that he showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. In fact, over 1,500 eyewitnesses saw Jesus Christ. But what did the centurion see from his vantage point at the cross? Well, I want you to notice, first of all, that he saw the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, when he saw this centurion, when he observed the Lord Jesus Christ. John 1:14 tells us who he is. The Bible says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So who was it that this centurion saw there on the cross of Calvary? He saw Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man. Deity wrapped in humanity. He had seen perhaps dozens, maybe hundreds of people crucified, but he had never seen someone look down from the cross and say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He had never seen someone look down with such compassion on others. He had never seen someone who was reviled and yet reviled not again. He had never seen anyone die like this before, because this was not just another someone. This was God in the flesh. He saw Jesus as he was rejected there on that cross. John 19 and verse 15, and they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." And Pilate said unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priest said, "We have no king but Caesar." What a false loyalty the chief priest worded out that day. They could care less about Caesar. The Jewish people had run-ins constantly with the Romans, but their hatred for Jesus, their jealousy over Jesus was so strong that they cried out, "Crucify him." And this centurion, he watches Jesus as he was rebuffed and as he was rejected, and yet he continued to love. He continued to show forth a heart of love even while he was in agony. He had love for the crowd below him when he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He had love for the thief on one side of him when he said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Oh, listen to me. God is not willing that any should perish. God does not want you to spend eternity in hell without him. Oh, no. Even as this thief on the cross expressed faith in Jesus Christ, Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." It is very fair to say that when Jesus was on the cross, he had you on his mind. He had me on his mind. He was loving the world from that cross. He was expressing the love of his Father from that cross. Oh, he looked down upon the crowd and he looked over to the thief and he looked down to his mother, Mary, and he saith to John, "Behold thy mother." He said, "Take care of her." All of these events surrounding the person of the Lord Jesus Christ were so unusual for the centurion. Oh, he had heard people curse, and he had heard people that lambasted the Roman government and cried out that they would get even, but never had he seen such love as he saw from the cross that Friday. The person of Jesus, that's who he was observing. The pain of Jesus, that's what he was observing. You see, he had seen this pain as Jesus was punished at the Praetorium, the Roman guard. He was able to visit there and see, no doubt, what Jesus experienced at this guardhouse. It says in Mark 15:15, "And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when they had scourged him to be crucified." You see, the blood that Jesus shed was not merely shed at the cross, but every step of the way to that cross, from the Praetorium all the way to the Hill of the Skull, was a bloody journey. It was an atoning journey, for it was there that this Roman instrument used to scourge the Lord Jesus, this flagello or flagellum, was taken across the back of Jesus Christ and his body torn. This is why when we remember with the bread, it symbolizes the body that was broken. And oh, his body was broken for us. The pain of scourging so real. The pain of the cross as he walked that Via della Rosa to the cross. Jesus was bleeding through this place of Jerusalem and showing forth his heart of love for a lost and dying world. John chapter 19 and verse 16 says, "Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. And he bearing his cross went before to the place of a skull," which is in the Hebrew language Golgotha, "where they crucified him and two other with him, one on either side, and Jesus in the midst." Now the cross, the crucifixion, was a practice of honed and skilled killing. The Romans were experts at torture. They were experts at bringing out pain into the body of their victim. This excruciating pain that Jesus experienced, the word excruciating meaning from the cross, there is an historical lineage of pain that is traced back to the cross of Calvary. And we see in this wording that Jesus Christ suffered great pain. Charles Spurgeon, the great British preacher, said, "We took our sins and drove them like nails through his hands. We lifted him high on the cross of our transgressions, and then we pierced his heart through with the spear of our unbelief." And oh, listen tonight. Many below that cross, they wagged their heads at Jesus. They said, "If you're the Son of God, then come down from that place." They ridiculed him. There were those few believers still trusting, but the vast majority of those that would come to a crucifixion, they were glad to see the pain and they would make fun of those in pain. But something was happening in the heart of centurion. He had seen many suffer this pain before, but none endure it so graciously. None offer it so lovingly. This centurion witnessed the person of Jesus Christ. He witnessed the pain of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he saw the price that was being paid by Jesus. And what was that price that was paid? And how does that affect us today? Well, the price that was paid was the very blood that he shed. You see, when John the Baptist saw the Lord Jesus, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And Jesus came to shed his blood as the Lamb of God, whose offering would be efficacious for the entire world, for anyone that would believe on him, from any country, from any sinful background. If they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and the price that he paid and the blood that he shed, their sins could be forgiven. Someone had to pay the price for our sin. John 19:34 says that when a soldier put a spear through the Lord Jesus Christ, that out forthwith came blood and water. The blood, which was necessary for the covering of sin, the water signifying the breaking of the physical heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was there that he shed his blood on the cross. There that the payment was made for us. The precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, 1 Peter 1:19, it was shed for us. Now, do you understand this tonight, that none of us can pay the price for our own sin? You can give money to the church. You can try to be a good person. You can do all these good works. But the Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Salvation is not the result of what you do. Salvation is the result of what Jesus has done on the cross of Calvary. And when he said, "It is finished," truly the work of the cross finished the price that needed to be paid for our redemption. Jesus Christ paid the debt. You see, I owed a debt I could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. And he did not pay the debt with money. He did not pay the debt with some type of another gift. It was paid with his blood. And so the centurion, this strong man of authority, he looks up to the cross and he sees the person there. And he sees the pain he's enduring. And he sees the price that he's paying. I want you to notice not only the work of the centurion, not only what he witnessed, but finally tonight I want you to notice the will of the centurion. There is a moment in every man's life, every woman's life, when we will or will not accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Now, the Bible teaches us that God is not willing that any should perish. The Bible teaches us that Jesus Christ shed his blood so that all who will might be saved. In fact, over and over again, we see in the scriptures, "Whosoever will may come. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish and have everlasting life." But do you understand that just because the centurion was close to Jesus, just because the centurion knew about Jesus, just because the centurion saw the blood coming down, none of that was good enough to get the centurion into heaven. None of that was good enough to bring atonement to his life. He had to personally believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is so clear in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11. "He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life." 1 John 5:13. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have everlasting life." You don't know that you have everlasting life just because you've been around religion or you know about Jesus. We must make a willful decision to believe on the Lord Jesus. And here we see the will of this centurion. Notice his declaration. We read it a moment ago. Mark chapter 15 and verse 39. It says, "The centurion says, truly this man was the Son of God." Now, there are millions of people in America who believe that Jesus was a good man. He was a teacher. He was a prophet. They believe that Jesus was a good man, sort of like they might believe that Shakespeare was a good man, or sort of like they might believe that Gandhi was a good man, and sort of like other figures, and they might view him as a prophet in the historical sense. But that is not what the centurion said. The centurion said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." He was Christ, the Messiah. He was not just another man, not just another good man. He was the God-man. And when someone willfully believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died for their sin, and when they call upon him as their personal Savior, then by that decision, yes, foreknown of God, but now made true by your willful decision, you shall be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, he said, this is the Son of God. In Luke 23:47, this certainly was a righteous man. He knew who Jesus was. He knew that Jesus Christ had come to pay a price, not just as some man starting his own religion, but as the very person of God bringing salvation. Oh, he understood that Jesus was sinless. Even Pilate had said, I find no fault in him. Even the thief on the cross in Luke 23:41 said, we receive the due reward of our sins, but this man hath done nothing. The centurion had heard the witness of Pilate. He heard the witness of the thief who said, this man is innocent. And now he concludes within his own heart, Jesus is sinless. I'm a sinner, but he is the sinless Son of God. Oh, what a wonderful day it is when you willfully believe on Jesus Christ as the sinless Son of God. Oh, all of us as sinners fall short of the glory of God. There is only one that lived on this earth without sin, and his name is Jesus Christ. And so we see today the declaration of the centurion. Truly, this man is the Son of God. Some of you that are watching today, you need to come to this place where you stop viewing Jesus as just another religious man and finally realize that he is truly the Son of God. And then and only then can you make that wonderful decision to believe on him as your personal Savior. Oh, you see, the centurion, he greatly feared and reverenced the name of God. Matthew 27:54, truly this was the Son of God. He moved past the place of a soldier, past the place of a philosopher, and he personally made a willful decision to trust Jesus Christ as Savior. Like John Newton, the great songwriter, wrote many years ago, 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. That Roman centurion knew that for all of his dastardly deeds, for all of his unkindness throughout his life, he deserved to be on that cross himself. He deserved to pay for his sin with his own shedding of his own blood. But now he has realized that Jesus Christ was up on that cross paying the sin debt for him. And when he realized that, his heart of love and faith went toward the Lord Jesus Christ. He made a decision to trust Christ as his Savior. He made a decision to believe on Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, For God the Father hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us. Jesus became sin for us. He bore our sin in his body. That we, the human race, through his righteousness, that we might be made righteous. That we might have the righteousness of God. You cannot earn God's righteousness. I do not deserve God's righteousness. But Jesus Christ wants to give it to you tonight. For the wages of sin is death. That's what I deserve, separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And when you make the decision to trust Christ as Savior, then you will receive that gift of eternal life. And it's all through Jesus Christ our Lord. Have you ever received that gift of eternal life? Do you know that that gift could be yours even today? I want to ask you, friend, has there ever been a time in your life when you settled this issue, like the centurion? Maybe God has you at a time of social distancing, a time of quarantine in your house, so that you'll come to terms with who Jesus really is, so that you'll come to that place of making a decision. You see, the centurion was a busy man. He was here and there doing the will of the Roman government. And you've been busy, maybe commuting to work or doing the job for the company, but now you're hearing the message that Jesus was the Son of God. And like the centurion, perhaps you need to say tonight, truly, he was the Son of God. Truly, Lord Jesus, I need you to give me the righteousness that I cannot earn for myself. And if you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then I want to encourage you right now to make that important decision. In a moment, you'll see the text number at the bottom of our screen, and this is going to be a way for you to communicate back to me regarding whatever decision you might make in this very special moment of this Friday service. But simply stated, if you are not 100% sure that Jesus Christ is your Savior, if you do not know emphatically, as 1 John said a moment ago, that you have everlasting life, God wants you to know that you can have everlasting life. That even though the wage of our sin is death, that there's a gift that you can receive. It's the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. And if the centurion could see it and willfully choose Christ, then you can do that tonight. And if you've never received Christ as your Savior, I want you to make that decision even now. You can make that decision wherever you're seated by simply praying to the Lord. And right now, I want to help you with that prayer. If you've never accepted Christ as Savior, I want to encourage you to pray to God something like this. Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. I fall short of You. But You sent Jesus to die for my sin. And so now, Lord, I ask You to come into my life and to be my Savior. I ask You, Lord Jesus, to forgive my sin and give me a home in heaven. Now, once again, I want you to think about these words. I want you to pray to the Lord these words and mean them from your heart. Lord Jesus, I confess to You that I'm a sinner. I ask You now to forgive my sin, to come into my life. I'm trusting only in You. I'm not trusting in my good works. I ask You for a home in heaven because of Your Son's sacrifice on the cross. And whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. If you've never called out to the Lord to save you, won't you do it just now? Won't you pray in your own words, Lord, I'm a sinner, like the centurion, but now I willfully call upon You to come into my life and save me from my sin and give me a home in heaven. Now, if you've prayed that prayer tonight, I want you to text at the number there on the screen. We have several pastoral staff that are going to receive these texts, and we're going to send you some wonderful material. We have a little booklet called Basic Bible Truths for New Believers. We have a Bible as well. We want to send these things to you to help you in your Christian life. But you must call upon the Lord to be saved. If you're making that decision right now, why don't you just text us and let us know, I'm calling upon the Lord to be my Savior right now. Let us know about it. You may want to type that in as you're watching this live stream. I prayed to accept Christ, and I'm glad I did. And if you already know Christ as Savior, then can I encourage you tonight? We have great hope in Christ. Our sins are washed away. Heaven is our home, and Jesus Christ is coming again for each and every one of us. He has said, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, that where I am, there you may be also. Right now, I want to have a word of prayer for those that have accepted Christ and for all of you that are with us. We'll have a few announcements after the prayer, but let's just pray and thank God for Calvary. Father, we thank You for what was accomplished at Calvary, that by the blood of Jesus Christ, our sins were paid for. I pray for all of those who are praying now to accept You as Savior. May they know in their heart that they are simply responding from their free will to the invitation that You have given, that if You would save the centurion, You will save them. And bless our church family and friends as we look to the cross for our hope tonight. And I pray this in Jesus' name, amen.